The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace to him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they whom pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And we'll stop right there, and please be seated as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And Father, you revealed yourself to us through your word. And we can only understand that word by the power of your Holy Spirit that indwells us. For the natural man cannot understand the things that pertain to you because they are spiritually discerned. So, Lord, we are grateful that you saved us by your grace through faith and have given us your Holy Spirit to help us to understand the deep things that you share with us. And, Father, we are grateful that you've revealed the future to us as well. And Lord, we look forward with great anticipation to that day when you are going to take us to be with yourself. Until then, Lord, you call us to live in a way that pleases you, live in a way to be a living epistle to be read by all people, to live in such a way that people would see Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in us. And through that, Father, the gospel message will be preached and believed because they see a difference in our lives. And Father, we are grateful that you chose us from the foundation of the world to be your children. And Father, as we gather together here today, we are grateful for each one here. We pray your blessing upon each one, Father, and I pray that you might just help us to have a deeper understanding of your word. Help us, Father, not to be merely hearers of it, though, Lord, but doers of those things that you call us to. And Father, we pray for those who cannot be with us. For whatever reason, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless and encourage their hearts. I pray you would protect those who may be experiencing the COVID right now. I pray for those who may be exposed to others who have it, that you might just protect and direct them. And use this time, Father, to draw near to them and they to you. I pray, Father, it'd be a time of refreshing, of drawing closer. And Lord, I thank you that you are in sovereign control even of those kinds of things that go on in our lives, no matter what the tragedy or circumstance or trial might be. Father, we are grateful that you are sovereign God and know the end from the beginning, and we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And Father, we do want to pray especially for young Triton, Father, that you might continue to uphold him and give the doctors skill and wisdom and direction and what they can do for him. I pray for his family as well, that you would sustain them through this difficult time, as you have for so many years. And Lord, we do pray for Ricky's young baby, Lord, that you might just give the doctors skill and wisdom and direction and what they would need to do for that young life, Father, to give it a healthy life. And Lord, we are thankful with modern medicine today that you have allowed through the wisdom of these doctors to accomplish so much more than could have ever been accomplished in the past. So we rest again in your sovereign hand and plan through that. Lord, we're grateful that you've brought Tim back with us and you're bringing healing and strength to him. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon him and his family and as you continue to heal him. And Lord, we are just grateful for so many who have been through difficult times and have come out the other side victorious. And Lord, for that we are truly grateful. Lord, we pray for Diana Stanley as well, that you would just watch over her and just bring healing and strength to her. And Father, for so many who are going through difficult times, Lord, there's nothing more than we can do than to cast our cares upon you. And Lord, as we spend time together this morning, we do so with anticipation of what's going to be happening in the days and weeks to come with our government. And Lord, you've called us to pray for those in authority over us that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. And part of that is because our prayer is for those to come to know Christ as their Savior. And so, Lord, I pray from everybody from the president on down that does not know you, that, Father, you would speak to their hearts about those things that have eternal value, that you would bring about a revival in this land. But until then, Father, help us to be submissive to those in authority over us. And Lord, help us to be that lighthouse to a dark, dying, decaying world that needs to know the truth that can set them free. And Lord, as we spend time together in your word now, I pray that you would open up our understanding. Lord, we have missionaries that preach this very word and that same gospel in faraway places for people who have never heard. So I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth with power, not only here, but across this globe, for everyone who preaches and teaches the clear gospel message about the salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. Thank you that we're saved by that grace through faith and that not of ourselves. Thank you that it's your gift through Jesus Christ that saves us, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And thank you, Father, we cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot be religious enough or do anything to save ourselves, but we're saved by your grace and by your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 24, and we've been looking at the Lord's own words about his own second coming to this earth, his own return. And it all started with a question that the disciples had asked him: when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. So Jesus gave them quite a lengthy answer to this compelling question by telling them a lot of the signs and the events to watch for that will begin to happen more and more frequently the closer it gets to the return of Jesus Christ. He told them all the way through Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4 through verse 26, many of the signs to watch for, many of the events to watch for that would lead to his return to this earth. And then he told them in verses 27 through 31 that we saw last week that something is going to be happening just before I return, and the culmination of all of these things. And he says it's going to be immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after all of those things that I have told you, then the sun is going to be darkened. The moon is not going to give its light. And the stars are going to start falling from heaven. And then I am going to return, and my return is going to be visible, just like lightning lighting up a dark sky. So too my return will happen in the very same way. Jesus said, watch for the sign of the Son of Man. And as we saw last time, that sign will be the Son himself coming in the brightness of his power and glory. In the midst of all of the darkness, he is going to light up the sky, and every eye will see him, because he's coming in power and great glory. And we saw that when Jesus does come back, he is going to send out his angels, and every born-again believer who is alive on the face of the earth at that time, God is going to gather together through his angels and bring to himself. And we also saw that during that same time, Jesus himself said, Matthew 13, verses 41 and 49, and it says other places in Scripture, like 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, that not only are the born-again believers going to be gathered together, but every unbeliever is going to be gathered at that time as well, too. And they're going to be cast into that place of pain and punishment, awaiting the ultimate pain and punishment in the lake of fire to come. And all of the events of Matthew chapter 24 that we've seen so far that are paralleled in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, these are all happening in a relatively short period of time. As a matter of fact, they're happening in a seven-year period of time that we know as the tribulation. As a matter of fact, Jesus calls it in Matthew 24:21, the great tribulation, that time that has never been on the earth before nor ever shall be again, is a time when God is going to judge this world for their rebellion against Him and His Son. But we also looked at the fact that just before this tribulation begins, just before this 7 years of trial comes upon the earth, there's another event that's going to take place, and that's known as the rapture. The catching away of the church of Jesus Christ, the catching away of all believers to meet the Lord in the air, and then this 7 years of tribulation is going to take place. And because this is such an important doctrine, one of these days soon I'm going to take some time and look at why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But you can see different places in Scripture where this event is going to take place, where all of a sudden every believer on the face of the earth is suddenly going to disappear. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. And these are all in your notes, by the way. You can read about it in John 14, verses 1 through 3. As a matter of fact, Revelation 3:10 says, He will keep us from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. This is going to be a worldwide testing of all of the people left on the earth who did not believe in Jesus Christ. Once all of the born-again believers, the church of Jesus Christ, is going to be taken up before the tribulation begins. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do now? How do we live in light of knowing these events that are about to take place that we've read about in Matthew chapter 24, that Revelation chapter 6 through 19 talk about, that Daniel talks about, that Isaiah talks about, that Zechariah talks about, all of these things talking about a future, a time yet future to us, and all the tribulation that's going to take place. And then for us to be removed from that, to be taken out of that before it takes place, how do we live in light of that? How should we conduct ourselves in light of knowing all of this? And I felt compelled to stop in our study of Matthew to say, okay, we have looked at all of that that culminated in the return of Jesus Christ, but what does that mean for us today? How does that translate into the way that we live? Because that's truly the important question in our life today to answer in light of what we know is going to take place. How do we live? You know, it's fascinating to understand the things of Scripture, to look into the future and get a glimpse of the things that God reveals to us. But how does that translate, and how does that motivate us today to live? And so I want us to practically apply the things that we have heard and that we're going to hear today in the way that we live right now. And we're going to see, and it's really amazing as I've studied this, how many places in Scripture that talk about the return of Jesus Christ, the appearing of Jesus Christ, and either before or after it, it compels you to live in a certain way. And because of that, that's why I want us to look at this, because we have seen and understood the return of Jesus Christ in light of all of the Scriptures, but now we need to see how we're compelled to live in light of that. And so that's what I want to spend the rest of the time doing, to see how we should live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. And because so much of what we studied in Matthew chapter 24 kind of took us in and out of the book of Revelation, that's why I decided to read that passage of Scripture this morning. Because in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and those who keep those things which are written in it." Why? For the time is near. And we've been studying in Matthew chapter 24, the time is near. So what should that motivate us to do? It should motivate us to read the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, then we should hear what it is saying. Not just with our ears, but with our minds and with our hearts. How does that compel us once we read the word to translate that into the way we live? Because he goes on to say, once you read it and then you hear it cognitively with the knowledge and understanding of it, because the Holy Spirit lives within you, then what do you do with it? You keep it. You live by it. That's always the case. Not being merely hearers of the word, but doers of those things that you hear. Jesus said in Revelation 22:7, at the end of the book of Revelation, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And then he says this, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." When it surrounds the return of Jesus Christ, is keeping his word in light of the fact that he is coming back. We have the duty, we have the privilege, we have the obligation out of a love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to read his word consistently, to hear what it says, and then apply it by keeping it. Not only in the book of Revelation, but every book attached to it that Jesus wants us to read and hear and understand and keep. Jesus is going to go on in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, and he's going to tell his readers, and he's going to tell us, and he's going to tell his disciples, in light of my return, Matthew 24, 42, "I want you to watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We need to be watchful of the things that are going on around us right now, watching and being ready for the return of Jesus. He says in Matthew 24, 44, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Have you been watching? Are you ready for that event to take place, especially the rapture, if it's going to happen 7 years before the return of Jesus Christ and the next event on God's timetable? Are you ready? Are you watching for that to happen? Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46, "Be faithful and wise servants and doers of his word and his will." And then he gives the parable of the master who gives his servants instructions over his household to take care of things while he's gone and to do it until he comes back. So we're to be the same way, to be wise stewards, wise servants of the things that God has given us in his word to do. Are we that way? In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, we are to be wise and to be watchful concerning his coming and not foolishly wasting our time and not being prepared for it like the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins that we're going to see. It is all about our preparation for his return and what we are doing in waiting for that return to happen. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We are to faithfully and fruitfully invest in God's kingdom by using our gifts and abilities to further his kingdom, much like the parable of the talents that we're going to see later on as well too. So in order to do that, what I'd like us to do is to look and see what the scriptures have to say in light of what we know about the return of Jesus Christ and the age to come. How do we live? And there's a lot that scripture has to say about that. And I chose to start in that passage that Mike read earlier in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and then move on from there. Listen to what that says once again. "We know that when he is revealed," talking about Jesus and his return, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him," listen to this, "purifies himself just as he is pure." When Jesus Christ comes back at the rapture and at his second coming, we are going to be instantly like him. Well, what do you mean? We're going to be like him in his glorified body, number one, and we know that because listen to what Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 says. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, talking about his coming, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed unto his glorious body. Do you realize that the moment the rapture takes place, we are going to be instantly changed to have a glorified body just like the body of Jesus Christ after his resurrection? That's his plan for us. Matter of fact, in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, it says, we will then be partakers of his divine nature. So we're going to have a new nature. We're going to have a new body. And many of us are saying, praise the Lord for that. I want to get rid of this one. We can understand that. Because we have a promise of a transformed, lowly body into his glorious body. And we have the promise of his divine nature, which is able to help us to escape the corruption of the world. And you want to know something? Out of all of that, that passage goes on to say that that is where we have an incredible hope. That is our hope. Not in this life, not in this world, not in this body, not in this ingenuity or knowledge or anything else. It's in the time to come, in what's going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ does come back. That is the hope that we have. Because we as born-again believers, we as Christians, we who have been redeemed, go through those times of depression or hopelessness or whatever trial or test that the Lord allows us to go through. And by the way, Christians do go through some of those things, don't they? We're all witnesses to that ourselves. But this verse, something like this, should bring about a hope that would transcend all of that, knowing what the future holds. Because this life is nothing but a breath in comparison to eternity. My question to all of us is, do we hold to that? Do we cling to that in the midst of the most difficult trials and tests and things that God allows us to go through today? But listen to this. Not only do we have that hope, but in that passage it says, we are purified. We purify ourselves just as he is pure. Do you realize the hope that we have in the return of Jesus Christ becomes a purifying agent in our lives? That hope in the return of Jesus Christ motivates us to be ready for when that happens, to be watching and ready for when that's going to happen. And it causes us to live in purity and holiness in light of that happening, because we don't know when it's going to happen. We're constantly ready and watching and waiting for it. That's why 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And by the way, that word holiness, hagias, it's the very same word as purifying yourselves. We are to purify ourselves by living holy and pure lives as we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do. Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back someday, and it's someday soon, as we've seen already, ought to motivate us to live pure and holy. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, listen, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. We are all called and compelled and commanded to live in holiness and righteousness and purity before him in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. So is that a reflection of your life and my life today, one of purity and holiness and righteousness? Not perfection, but we're living in a consistent life that honors and pleases and glorifies God in our purity and in our holiness and our righteous living. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. You see, the only way that we can live a pure, holy life, purifying our souls, it's through obeying the truth of the Word of God. And we can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit living within us. And it would mean absolutely nothing for us to live that way if we don't do it for the motive of love, right? Love ought to be the motive for everything we do in our relationship to God, in our relationship with one another. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I sound like a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have all knowledge and the gift of prophecy, and though I have all faith, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Absolutely nothing. If I had faith to move a mountain, but I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. You see, love is the motivation by what we do, all the things that we do. It's a love for each other. It's a love for God. And we're purified, we're made holy and righteous through the Word of God and hearing that and keeping that Word. 1 John 2, verses 28 and 29 says, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So when we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, when He appears, we are to abide in Him. That word abide means to remain or to stay. And isn't that one of really the true evidences of somebody who is born again? They're abiding in Christ, they're remaining in Christ, they're staying in Christ. Even in the midst of all the things that go on in a person's life, even in the midst of everything that's going on around us, you know of people who have said they were Christians, and all of a sudden some tragedy or some difficulty happens in their life. The next thing you know, they're abandoning God. They're abandoning the church. They're abandoning their faith because it was really never real. They were never abiding in Christ. Because when we abide in Christ, it says we may have the confidence that shows itself on a daily basis, our practice of righteousness. Again, not perfection, but righteousness, righteous living, so that when Jesus Christ does come back, when He does appear, we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed of His coming. We have to ask ourselves that question. Is there something in our life right now that we would be ashamed of if He were to come today? Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, the grace of God has appeared to all men. And it says, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came the first time, and when you and I became born-again believers, we were taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we were taught to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And as we mature in our faith, we live these things out more and more because we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're always linked together, the way we live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. And while we're waiting for Him and watching for Him, it also says in verse 14 of Titus 2, we are zealous for good works. Listen, we look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior as if it were going to happen today. But we work for Him as if it's not going to happen for a lifetime. And we bring those two together in our relationship to working for God and loving one another and serving one another. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. He said, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You realize that that's true? The return of Jesus Christ is nearer today than it was yesterday. When you first believed in Jesus, now it's one day closer. And we don't know when that day is going to be, but we are closer than ever before to the return of Jesus Christ. And then so Paul says this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Get ready for this. Watch for this. Be ready. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Why? Because he is coming back. And you'll be ashamed if you are living that way when he comes back. He says, cast off, do away with those things in your life. And put on the armor of light. Walk decently. Not in the way the world walks and lives. You're to be set apart from that. Because the day is getting closer every single day. James says in James 5, verses 7 through 9, and he's talking about those who are being oppressed and persecuted by those who are rich in the church. He tells them, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it to receive the early and latter rain. He says, you also be patient. And by the way, that's a patience with people that generates itself from circumstances, but it's basically a patience with people. We are called to be that way in light of the return of Jesus Christ, because I'll tell you what, it's hard to be patient with some people, isn't it? We become impatient. We say and do things that we shouldn't. But in light of the return of Jesus Christ, we ought to be the most patient people on the planet, because we know at that point, God will take care of everything that we have been impatient about. So he says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient and let it show itself in this way. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You see, our patience shows itself in the lack of grumbling and complaining to one another and about one another, because we know that we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And absolutely nothing that is happening today is outside of what God is allowing for his purposes and for his glory. And yet, sometimes we don't believe that, and so we start complaining and murmuring about all kinds of things. And we should be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We should be patient with one another, knowing that when that day happens, it's going to be immediate, and we're going to be ready for it. That's why, as a matter of fact, turn with me for just a minute to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A familiar passage to many of you, because this is a passage dealing with the rapture of God's people, the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll start in verse 15. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep or those who have died in Jesus. How's he going to do that? Verse 13. I'm sorry, I can't hardly even see anymore. Sorry, you guys are going, where is he at? Well, see, that's why my eyes are, yeah. Okay, now we're at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is the rapture. That is the next event on God's timetable that can happen any day. Those of the Christians who have died before us, your friends and family that you know who have been Christians who have died before us, when that last trumpet sounds, then those dead in Christ will rise first in the new glorified body that will match Christ's glorified body. Then we who are alive and remain at this very day, if it would happen today, would suddenly be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We would just suddenly disappear. And then the 7 years of tribulation would begin. And this is talking about the rapture or the catching away of the church. And he says in verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, another passage talking about the rapture, it says this. This is how it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the dead are raised incorruptible and the living are changed, then sin and death are swallowed up in victory through Jesus Christ. Do those become words of comfort to you? Listen to what Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I can't think of any better, gooder words than these right here that talk about the return of Jesus Christ and our being with him forever. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Do you find these as words of comfort for you today? Or are they words of dread because you don't know if you're going to be taken in the catching away of the church or if you're going to be left to go through all of this tribulation? They are comfort for those born-again believers. And that's why he finishes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, because of the promise of the resurrection, because of the promise of the rapture, because of the promise of meeting our Lord, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, always the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ compels us to live in such a way now that we live and we work for the Lord. That should cause us more and more motivation to do that. Not to fear that coming, but to look forward to it and to honor and glorify him by doing those things. Being steadfast, being immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because your labor is never in vain. Every time you share the word of God, the Bible says it never returns void. It always accomplishes what God intended to do. And that is our first and foremost priority as believers. Any work that we do, any labor that we do, it's always surrounded by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's done from a pure heart, with a pure motive, waiting for his return. We are steadfast in our relationship with him. We are immovable in our following of him. No circumstance or situation can ever move us from our relationship in abiding in Christ. And because of that, we will abound in our work for him. And many of you do that. In light of the circumstances in your life, in the life of people around you, in the life of the world around us, you constantly abide in Christ and you constantly abound in the work of the Lord. And for that, I am so grateful to this congregation and many of you who are steadfast in that way. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 15, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he says this, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. That really is a general summation of what we are to be as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, as we wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ to come at the rapture and the catching away of the church and his second coming for those who are alive during that time. Be obedient children, obedient to his word and obedient to his will. Not doing those things we used to do, those former things before we were believers, we lived a certain way that not ought to mark our lives today. And he says, be holy in all of your conduct. Not perfect. Be holy. Be righteous. Be pure. Be obedient. Be ready. Be watchful. He's going to write later in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. and all of creation is going to be burned up. This is talking about this the end of really the thousand-year reign after Christ does come back. He'll say this in light of people preparing for his coming. He says, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Is that what you're looking forward to? Is it reflected in your holy conduct and your godliness? That's the way we're called to live in light of his return, in light of the day of God sending his son back to bring his children to himself. And then 2 Peter 3, verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish, in your character, in your reputation, in your life, in your holiness, in your righteousness, in your purity, in all of these things, to be found blameless before God. And by the way, we are blameless in our standing before God, right? The minute we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we were found spotless and blameless and above reproach in his sight, because God sees us as he sees his own son, Jesus Christ, when we are in him. But it is a daily thing for us to be able to strive to be that in our daily lives, because we still have that sin nature that wars within us. You know, the things we want to do, we don't do. The things we shouldn't do, we do. And we say, oh, wretched man that I am. It's because the sin nature still fights. But we strive for being blameless and without spot and holy and pure in our lives. And when we do fail, we confess our sin, because he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we do that all in light and looking forward to the day when he's going to redeem this body, and it's going to have a divine nature, and it's going to be completely redone, and we will sin no more. We will stand before his presence the way he sees us now, holy and blameless and without reproach and without spot, worshiping him perfectly, and that is something to look forward to. Well, there's a lot of verses we can look at about this whole area of our conduct in light of his coming. But one last one let me just share with you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, and it says this in verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Keep the commandment, live without spot, live a blameless life, and keep these commandments until the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the commandment he says that he wants you to keep? Well, you go back to verse 11, and it says this: flee from worldly things like greediness and the love of money, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Those are the things you're to run away from, and those are the things you are to run to. And you do that in light of the return of Jesus Christ, he says. Paul himself says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. It is a constant battle that we fight to keep the faith, to live out that faith in light of the return of Jesus Christ. We do that on a daily basis. That's what we're called to do. So we have to close by asking this question: is your life one of consistent, holy, righteous living because you abide in Christ, because you obey his word, because you read it and you hear it and you keep it? Or are there things in your life that you'd be ashamed of if he were to come back today? Listen, as a believer, we can do those shameful things, but we've already been forgiven for those. We need to confess those, forsake those, and live in purity and holiness and righteousness, because that's the call in light of the return of Jesus Christ. What about you today? Let's pray. Father, thank you.